2 Kings chapter 5. I don't know if you all have heard this lesson or not, but I tweak it a little bit every time I do it, and I don't think that I've done it here. Perhaps I should resolve in the new year to keep better track of exactly what I speak and where. I want to talk a little bit about the different attitudes that we find in 2 Kings chapter 5. I did do a little post on it, but I want to talk about it a little bit this morning with Naaman. And, of course, his servant girl that, I call her a servant girl, but perhaps slave would be more apt word to use. I want us to think a little bit about our attitudes in this upcoming year, and not even necessarily ours. We can always stop and re-examine ours, and that's always a good thing to do. But remember that the attitude that Naaman has is the prevalent attitude in our society. And that is that God should be happy with whatever service or whatever attention we decide to grace him with. You know, God shouldn't have any say in what we do or how we do it. God should just be happy that we recognize that he exists. You know, and sometimes that's just, a lot of times, that's how people view him. Well, we need to re-examine our own attitudes, because it's easy to look at other people and say, yeah, they shouldn't have that attitude. But as we go into the new year, we should stop and think, well, how should our attitudes change to be more in service to him? Naaman is a great example, in my opinion, because he really depicts human nature, and I think it's prevalent in our society as well. The idea that we are more important, perhaps, than we really are. 2 Kings 5 and verse 1 says, "Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper." And so we get this little insight into who Naaman is, and he is a pretty important, influential guy, isn't he? You know, he's the leader of the army, he's been successful, but is he successful in battle because of himself, or is he successful because of God? And of course the verse tells us he's successful because of God, but he doesn't recognize that. So in his eyes, you know, he's this big, important person, and other people should give preference to him, and they should just do what he wants. And I'm sure that as the leader of the army, he's used to that. You know, it's like the New Testament example. The leader of the army says, you know, "I'm used to when I say go, you know, people go and they do these things." You know, he's a pretty important person, and he's blessed by God. Well, that has a tendency to go to someone's head. Keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 5 and turn to Romans chapter 12. There are numerous passages, and these are just a few, where we're told not to think too highly of ourselves. Romans 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to anyone who is among you, or to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know, there's just, I understand there's a greater context there, but think about that phrase, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Paul uses that phrase or a similar phrase frequently. Another time is 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 11 and 12. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." You know, there's that idea again. Don't think too highly. Be careful how you're thinking. And I think Christians even have that inclination to start thinking of ourselves beyond what we ought to think. Well, I can't fall. I can't make a mistake. And we have to be careful about that. One thing we have to be careful about as Christians is don't form our conclusions and then try to fit everything else into what we want to think or what we want to do. Because that puts the focus on us. And the focus shouldn't be on us. It should be on God. Man makes mistakes. Proverbs chapter 16, we're told there, and it's echoed in other passages in Proverbs as well. Proverbs 16 and verse 25, we are told, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." And so when we think about ourselves, over what God wants, then we don't see the path clearly. And that's what we find with Naaman, isn't it? That here he is, he thinks that he knows the way to get the cure. He thinks the cure should be done on his terms. And yet, if he had not yielded his own will in the end, what would have happened to him? Well, he certainly wouldn't have been cured of leprosy. Turn back to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're not told much about this young lady that works for him, that is a slave in his household, other than that she is captured. Verse 2, it says, "And the Syrians had gone out on raids, and they had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife." And if we stop there, you can think of, she's probably not very happy to be where she is. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that the household of Naaman mistreated her or anything, but she's still taken from her homeland. She's still a captive. She's still essentially a slave. And yet we see a pretty spectacular attitude in her in just a few brief verses. You know, she could keep her mouth silent. She could say, "Well, I'm a captive in his household, so let him die. Let him suffer from leprosy. Let him suffer those things because I'm just a captive in his household." And yet she doesn't. Verse 3, "Then she says to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" So she sets aside her own feelings at this point and thinks about the good of Naaman. I think that's a wonderful attitude to have. But it's not necessarily echoed in Naaman's attitude at this point. Naaman still thinks himself to be someone. And he thinks himself to be so important that God himself needs to pay attention to him and do as he wills. I think our attitudes in modern society kind of reflect this. You know, God needs to do what we want him to do. We want to be saved from sin, but we want it to be on our own terms. You know, we want God to just save us, but we don't want to have to do anything. Or we don't want to have to do things at least the way God wants them done. And so you have a whole bunch of doctrines that spring up from that. You know, grace only, faith only. You don't have to obey God. All you have to do is believe that God exists. You don't even have to believe God exists. You know, you just have to have a relative that's willing to be baptized for you so that you're saved. Or somebody else that will pray for you. So we get down to the fact that we don't even have to be a believer. Well, Naaman's attitude is very much like that. Verse 4. "Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Syria said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And so he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, 'Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy.'" And we start not even with a request. Not a, "Who do I need to see? Is this possible? Will he heal me?" It's a demand from the king of Syria. "I'm sending him to you so that he can be healed. Just do it." Well, okay. You know, and of course that's the king of Syria writing this letter. But you can see that attitude that kind of trickles down. We're just going to demand that we have the cure our way. "And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me.'" You know, to the king of Israel, I'm sure he sees this as a ploy to come in and fight again or to seek a quarrel with him. Verse 8, "So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house." And I think this is where it really gets interesting. Elisha says, "Okay, send him to me." And then Elisha doesn't leave his house. You know, he doesn't go out and speak with Naaman, who, again, remember, he perceives himself to be this big, important person who can demand such things. Elisha sent a messenger to him. Elisha doesn't go out. Here, you go out and you talk to him. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. And if we stop and we think about it, it's a pretty simple task, isn't it? You know, it's nothing too elaborate for Naaman to do. And a lot of times that's what it comes down to, even in the New Testament and for us and for the world, where it's just something small. You know, you can make a direct comparison and say, well, think about the idea of baptism. How many times does it come down to that one relatively simple task? And yet people don't want to go that step. They want to fight tooth and nail about doing something that's so simple and making all of these elaborate arguments about how it's not necessary and we shouldn't have to do that. It's a work and we shouldn't have to work for our salvation. It's just a relatively simple thing. And I think this is interesting because verse 11 it says, "But Naaman became furious and went away and said, 'Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy.'" And so Naaman isn't furious that there's a cure. He's furious that Elisha doesn't make a big deal out of him, that he doesn't come out and do things his way. Well, surely he'll come out and he'll wave his arms around and he'll make this big deal out of me. And a lot of times that's what we get into in our society, is that, you know, when people start looking for a new church, or they start looking for a church, what's in it for me? What do you have to offer me? Not what can I offer, what service can I do, how can I obey the Lord? It's what can the church do for me? And that's what Naaman is expecting. He is expecting this theatrical cure, and that's what a lot of the people in the world want. We want the emotionalism, you know, we want our arms waving, and we want things to be about us and what makes us feel good. And it's such a simple thing. Go to the River Jordan and dip 7 times, and you will be cured of your leprosy, which at that point didn't have a cure. And yet he's going to fight and complain about how God wants him to do it. We too often do the same thing. For Naaman to receive the cure, in other words, his salvation, he had to humble himself before the Lord and to do things the Lord's way. And that's what we have to do as we dig in and we do the work here, as we as Christians go into the next year, to remember to examine our own attitudes and to really lay those things aside and to do things the way God expects for us to do it. I think it's interesting that it is the servants of Naaman. It seems like they care more about Naaman than Naaman really cares about himself. Because it's always the servants that kind of turn his head and say, "Okay, this is what you need to do, Naaman. You need to go to Israel, Naaman," the servant girl says. This servant says, "Okay, stop and think about what you've been asked to do here." Drop down to verses 13 and 14. You know, "And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?'" They point out, "Naaman, this is a relatively simple thing to do. You know, if he told you to go and to capture a nation, man, you'd have been on your horse and you'd have been off. You'd have been ready to go and do that." He's asking you to do something simple. It's not that complicated. Go and dip 7 times. This is an easy task to do. Why would you turn your back on that when salvation is so sure, so close at hand? Why would you turn your back on that? And so Naaman does humble himself. "So he went down and he dipped 7 times in the Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." The truth is, we should stop and we should think about what Naaman does here. Because this is kind of a complete reversal, isn't it, of the attitude that he has expressed so far. You know, before he saw himself as mighty and important and God should do things his way, if we stop and we think, he kind of does show integrity here at the end. Because he could have dug his heels in and said, "I'm not going to listen to this servant who spoke these words to me. I'm not going to allow him to show that he's actually a little bit wiser than I am. He could have dug his heels in and said, absolutely not, I'm not going to do it. But what we see is that Naaman actually does stop and he does humble himself and he does do what had been commanded of him. And so he reaps the benefits of that. He gets his salvation. He gets his cure. That was the way for Naaman to get his cure. Once he follows through, he actually reaps those benefits. We are way too much of a society that thinks about ourselves. And more than ever, the last few months of 2016 has really shown that disorder in our society, where everybody's just out for themselves, and everybody, well, it only matters what I feel, and it doesn't matter what anybody else says, and we push that agenda. You have to think about you first. And that's really not what we learn from the Scriptures. Too many insist that God doesn't care how things are done, only that we sort of kind of do it. Sometimes we don't even have to do it. You know, we used some examples earlier for that. Mankind desires that God not have any requirements for salvation. We make all kinds of elaborate arguments. Well, people do. Maybe I shouldn't say we. I don't mean to insinuate the people in this room make these arguments. But religious people too often make these elaborate arguments to try to get out of doing something relatively simple to achieve salvation. I was listening to Mark Twain's The Adventures of Tom Sawyer the other night. And there's an interesting point in there. And he talks about how, you know, there's one character, he's talking about Tom and Huck, and they're actually dragging a treasure along. But he thinks it's just old scrap metal. And he's like, well, this is all really heavy. And he's like, well, I guess it's human nature that most people want to do twice the work for, you know, getting out of work than they would if they just went and did an honest day's labor. Well, I think that applies spiritually too. A lot of people will spend more time trying to get out of doing what the Bible says than if they would just do what the Bible says. Then they would actually have something worth doing, and they would actually have the cure. Turn to Luke chapter 17. One thing we have to be careful about, and this is something I think we need to check our attitudes on a continual basis. Perhaps maybe guys more than women do. We forget that it's not about us and that we are just serving the Lord. We're not doing it for our own glory. Luke 17 and verse 10, and I like the attitude that is expressed here. So likewise, you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done what was our duty to do. Sometimes the attitude creeps in where we get full of ourselves if we get, you know, well known or on some good deed that we think that we have done. And so we talk about those good things. Well, look what I've done. Look all the good that I have done. And we forget that even if it is a good deed, even if it is something that we are supposed to do as Christians, that it's not for our glory. We should have this attitude right here. We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. We're just doing what God wants us, or what God has commanded us to do. Romans 12, once again. Romans 12 and verse 1, here Paul writes, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Your reasonable service. These are just things that we are supposed to do as Christians for the glory of God. And that when people look at us, they're not looking at us to give glory to us, but to give glory to God. And we need to watch our attitudes when it comes to that. I hope these things are beneficial to you this morning.